Then Jesus told his disciples a parable, showed them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally said to himself, feeling though I don't fear God or care what people think yet, because this window keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't ever come and attack me.
And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust says. And will he not, God, bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? To some who were confident of their own righteousness, look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, or adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Good morning, Forward. It's good to be with you this morning in person again, finally preaching to more than just 10 people and a camera. And happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there, both old and new. When I was a child, I always wanted justice. And living with five other siblings, I never seemed to get that justice. And it might work differently for you and your family, but for our family, my dad was the one who would dole out justice. He was the executioner, and when we were young enough for spanking to work, it was just because my mom couldn't spank us hard enough to make it hurt. So I would actually ask for my mom to be the one to spank me so that I would essentially get away without a punishment. But because it was my dad who doled out justice, when my brothers and I would fight during the day, we couldn't wait for our dad to get home at the end of the day, because he would bring justice with him, and then everything would be made right. And we didn't know exactly when it was that he would get home all the time, but we always knew that he would come and that he would bring justice. And so we had faith that he would bring justice with him, and we had faith that everything would be all right. Now that faith that everything would be all right, that justice would come, should have changed the way that we waited for him to come. Should have given us peace that everything would be all right and that all the injustices done against us from each other would be all right in the end, because justice would come. I should have been able to keep myself from dealing out justice, from taking things into my own hands. Sometimes that did work out and I was able to wait, but other times my patience would run out or I wouldn't have faith that they would rule in my favor, and so I would take justice into my own hands. In which case, when it came time for justice to be doled out, when my dad got home, then it was me getting the punishment, regardless of whether or not I was in the right originally. But on a more serious note than me wanting my brothers to get punished for taking my toy cars or something, many of you want justice on this earth for a lost job, for an unfair treatment, from a friend or from a family member, for those bullies in high school maybe, or thinking wider, you want justice for those starving in our neighborhoods and around the world. Even from this pandemic that has killed over 3 million people worldwide, and as we saw, is doing a number on the people in India right now. You want justice for them. And it has caused us here not to be able to meet together to worship our Lord and Savior for months at a time, and for some of us, well over a year. Or maybe just generically, on this earth, you want sinners to repent and turn to God or be judged and just have this whole thing over with because it's just too much. Can't take it anymore. Forward, the day for justice is coming. There is a time when our Father is coming home. Christ is coming and he will bring justice. Steve showed us last week the importance of giving allegiance to God in every area of our lives, because there is a day when the kingdom of God will come and then justice will be doled out swiftly and permanently. Now this passage here in Luke chapter 18 comes right after Jesus' confusing and kind of disturbing reply to his disciples about when the justice will be doled out. And he says, where there is a dead body, the vultures will gather. So Jesus essentially says, don't worry about it right now because you can't do anything about it. God will come whether you like it or not. But you will see the signs when it happens, and it'll be obvious. God is not coming in secret. So we saw last week that Jesus warned us about his return so that we will be ready when he comes. And so the natural question for us after that is, okay, now what? You're coming, but Jesus, has been 2,000 years since you said this, and you still haven't come, so what are we supposed to do? So that's the question we're going to look at this morning. Generally, how do we wait for Christ to return? We see right away in verse 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Cool. That's about it. That's how we wait for Jesus to come. But I want us to think more about why Jesus tells us to pray and not give up. That's why he tells this parable. So starting from verse 2, he says, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. So we have a widow who in those days would have been helpless to care for herself, because in those days the husband was the one who worked outside of the home to provide enough wealth and living for everyone and everything inside their home, which back then encompassed more than just their immediate family. And the daughters would work inside the home. And so for this widow, if she didn't have a son either who could step up in his father's place, then she was really stuck, because she had no way to care for herself, to get justice, to provide even a simple living for herself. And so her hope in this story, her only hope, is that the judge would rule in her favor. Then we have this judge who couldn't care less about God or about this woman or about anyone else. And he was just in it for himself. Reading from verse 4, he says, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. So it is with persistence, even though the judge doesn't care about her, that the widow is going to get her justice. This judge says, essentially, because this woman is so annoying, I'm going to give her justice anyway, just to get rid of her. But look at verse 6 to 8. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. So Jesus compares God to this unjust judge. Essentially says, if you want justice, then you're going to have to annoy him with prayer. No, not at all. The only way that God and this judge are similar and that is that they both deal out justice in the end. That is it. where the judge is in it for himself and annoyed with the widow who comes to ask him for justice, God loves his chosen ones, as in verse 7. He loves them. The ESV, if you have an ESV Bible, it translates this as his elect. Right? And we know from elsewhere in Scripture that God chose his elect before the foundation of the world. Christians, he knows you, he loves you, he hears your cries for justice. So the comparison is not that God is like this judge, but that he is so much unlike him. So that if even an unjust judge would give justice if you keep pestering him, then how much more will God, who loves you and cares for you, give justice to those who persistently bring their cries and their desires to him? If you are his chosen ones, his elect, and you have given your allegiance to Christ as your king, then he will see to it that you get justice. He will see to it personally. And I know that you long for justice, but do you long specifically for the justice that Christ will bring when he returns? Prayer is how we show that longing. Not as if God isn't quite sure if we're really longing for him, and so we have to pray to him so that he can be sure that we're longing for him. But if your heart is truly changed, if you truly long for justice to come from heaven, then you will pray. Not that it's going to be easy to pray, let alone pray persistently while we're hurting and angry and just fed up with this world at times. But prayer is the natural reaction for a Christian who desires for his Savior to return. And for a Christian who knows that his Savior will return. And quickly even. He says he will see to it that they get justice, and quickly. But now we're thinking, quickly? It was 2,000 years ago. What are we supposed to do for 2,000 years? How are we supposed to long for justice when there's generations and generations behind us that never saw that justice in their lifetime? So the question we all deal with on a daily basis is the question at the end of verse 7. How long will you keep putting us off? But there's another question I want to get to and answer at the same time, and that is what kind of justice that we're going to get. So these two questions will help us see why exactly Christ commands us to pray and to not give up. The reason I ask what kind of justice we want is because we all want justice on this earth for something, right? As I mentioned before, and even in this text, the widow wanted physical justice that could be offered from an earthly judge. Now, I can't shrug off those desires for physical justice, nor does Jesus, as he says, he hears you and he cares for you. But this parable is pointing to something deeper than justice for our physical needs. Other places in Scripture do command us to pray for our physical needs, for healing, and these kinds of things, even with the promises of deliverance and provision if God wills it. But for all those things to be truly dealt with, 100% totally dealt with, and justice given, sin and Satan himself need to be dealt with. The sins of Christians were already dealt with, paid for by Christ on the cross. And Satan was bound when Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin. But the sin of the rest of the world still needs to be punished. And Satan finally needs to be thrown into the lake of fire for us to have the complete and total justice that Jesus wants us to have and has planned for us. So although Christ will justify you before those who have sinned against you, and he will justify us before those who have persecuted us for being a Christian, ultimately, Christ will vindicate you. He will justify you when he returns to judge the whole world. And so then we have our answer to those two questions. What kind of justice we will get and when? The passage is not talking about justice here and now on this earth necessarily, although it does still command us to pray about these things and persistently bring them to God. But it's talking about total and complete justice in everything and when Christ returns. But that still doesn't quite answer the question in verse 7. How long, O Lord? When will you come? How long will you keep putting us off. Now that question, how long will you keep putting us off, that assumes that he is putting us off for some time. The question is, will he keep putting you off? So is there an end date? Now the answer to that question, will he keep putting us off, is we all know it. Yes, he will return. No, he will not keep putting us off. He loves you and wants to give you justice. But again, it's been 2,000 years. When is he coming? I can't answer it from this text. I can tell you from 2 Peter 3, verse 8, that for the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. But I can't tell you how soon is for the Lord. I can't tell you in this text how quickly is. This passage does tell us that he will come. There is an end date. There's no debate or no doubt on whether or not Jesus will come. He will come. As he says in verse 8, I tell you that he will see to it that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This statement at the end of the verse 8 sort of comes out of nowhere. At least it did for me when I was reading it for the first time. It seemed like the last verse, the last sentence of chapter 17 that we saw last week. But in regards to a timeline, it does tell us that he is waiting for something. He is waiting for faith to be found on the earth. Now, we are here as Christians, but think about this. God has already drawn his chosen people, that is us, to himself. We have already placed our faith in Christ. But he is still waiting to add to that number. He has his chosen people, as we see in this passage, and yet he is not willing to send Christ, to send his Son to judge the world until all of them are accounted for. Our God is a merciful God and not willing that any should perish. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, please do that today. Trust in him and believe in him. For the forgiveness of your sins, believe that he rose from the dead and you will be saved. And if you are here and you are a Christian today, this means for us that some of God's people haven't come to faith in him yet. If we want justice to come, then why are we not sharing the gospel with everyone we know? What if one of God's chosen ones is someone you know and you haven't shared the gospel with them yet? How can they believe in who Jesus is if they don't hear? And how do they hear without a preacher? So preach the gospel. Share the gospel with everyone you know. Because we know that Christ won't return until all of his people are accounted for. Now that last question in verse 8 doesn't just tell us that Jesus is waiting for faith to be found in the earth, for all his people to come to him, but it also tells us the reason for us Christians to pray and to not give up. Going back to that first question. Why? What is the point of our praying? This parable isn't concerned with our praying just to get out of our troubles, or even with why God gives us troubles in the first place. But primarily it is concerned with your reactions to those trials and injustices. So while we wait for Christ to return, we will be sinned against. We will struggle. Will you react as I did and take justice into my own hands? Do you get angry at God? Do you shut everything out and try as best you can to ignore it, to just move on? Or do you pray to your Lord in faith? When he returns, you will not get justice just because you have prayed, just because you haven't given up. Remember what Steve preached on last week. How do we enter the kingdom of God? By placing our allegiance in Christ. We give our allegiance to Christ. That is how we enter the kingdom of God. Not by praying, not by not giving up, not by anything we do. If you have not placed your faith in Christ, then ultimately you're on the wrong side. And we know that sin at its core is placing something else in the place of God. There is no middle ground. That is why Jesus says that you cannot love both God and money. Now, he's specifically attacking greed at the time that he says this, but we can put anything else that we want in there. You cannot serve both God and yourself. You cannot serve both God and your work as your final priorities. I cannot love both God and my wife as my highest loves. I can love both God and my wife, but I can't love her ultimately. She can never replace God in my life. And I can desire to have money to be able to pay my bills, to be able to provide for those I have to provide for, and to be generous and give it away. But I cannot love money or the things that it gets me more than God. Any of these things is idolatry. We cannot be aligned with two kingdoms at the same time. And so Luke's purpose statement here at the beginning of verse 1 is not just about persistent prayer for prayer's sake. It's about the marks of faith. Verse 8, when the Son of Man comes to bring justice, will he find faith on the earth? So this whole thing is conditional on faith. Not on how much you pray. Not on how much you come to church. Not on how much you give. You will not get justice at the end unless you have faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you follow him as Lord of your life. And so we pray and we don't give up because it shows our faith. Injustices on this earth, our physical injustices, are important. They're important to God and he cares about them. He even commands us Christians to pray and to fight against them. But ultimately, it is our heart. It is the heart that matters because it is where your allegiance lies that matters in the end. Do you long for Christ to return? True faith, as we see here, is marked by persistent and steadfast prayer because it shows a persistent and a steadfast heart. Prayer reveals the heart, and it shows your allegiance. So as Christians, we need to pray that his chosen people would place their faith in him so that he would return. And we need to make sure for ourselves that we don't give up, that we keep the faith until he returns or until he calls us home. Don't fall for the temptations of this earth. We cannot go through life with the struggles and trials without praying as a Christian and survive. You must be in constant communication with your King, with your Savior, the one who saved you from the sins of the world in the first place. If he did it in the first place, how are we going to ignore him now? How are we going to cast him off, not pray to him, and try to get through life on our own? No, we must always be in prayer and we must never give up. Will Jesus find your faith when he returns? When he returns looking for faith, will he be able to say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Now, I have to warn you though, as we live as strangers in this world that is directly opposed to our King, and we deal with these injustices and we struggle so much even against ourselves, even with our own sin, there is a danger for us to treat prayer and our not giving up as ways to feel better about ourselves instead of as ways to rely on God. We pray persistently as Jesus commands here, and that is good, but there's a danger that we end up thinking that it is because I pray and because I do not give up that I am saved. There's a tendency for us as Christians to always slip into this legalism. We trust in what we do to obey him to save us, instead of obeying him because we trust in him to save us. It's especially hard when someone else comes along who is struggling as well, or is struggling and we don't deem their struggle as hard as our own. We can cast them off and say, "What's the matter? It's fine. Just pray. Don't give up. It'll be fine. Christ will come. I have it worse than you anyway." When we think like this, we become self-righteous and prideful. We end up looking down on everyone else. And so to warn against this, Jesus tells this parable comparing the prayers of a Pharisee and a tax collector. So starting from verse 9 through verse 14. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and who looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like these other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector? I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So by comparison, it is easy to see which one is the one that Luke said was confident in their own righteousness and who looked down on everyone else. But these Pharisees, they get a bad rap because we read things like this in the Bible, but if we lived in the first century, it wouldn't be so easy for us to tell. They were the best of the best. They weren't viewed by everyone as self-righteous and prideful, but as religious. They were the ones that people looked up to because if I could just be like him, then I would know for sure that I was going to be in the kingdom of God. So for us, if we think about someone for ourselves who we think as super religious, it's a role model or something like that, that's probably pretty close to how most Jews viewed the Pharisees. Some of them didn't like them, right? As today, people don't like religious people. It's just how it is. But for the most part, they were viewed with great respect. And even his prayer doesn't seem so bad. I mean, he did stand by the center of the temple by himself, and he prayed, and he focused a lot on himself in his prayer, thanking God for how good he was and everything. But he does give God the credit for how good he is, doesn't he? He says, thank you, God, that I am not like other people. And we think, well, of course he's prideful. Look at the prayer. He's praying about himself. He's thinking that he's all good and way better than everybody else. But how often do we pray? We say, thank you, God, for giving me the strength to get through that trial. Thank you, God, for making me smarter than the rest of my class so I could get that scholarship. Thank you, God, for making me so amazing. Although prayers like that can easily show pride, it's not necessarily there that we actually see his pride. But it's at the end, in verse 12. He says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. He focuses on his own actions as if they're what justify him before God. He thinks of salvation as if it's coming from within himself. He's going to do enough. He's going to fast enough. He's going to give enough so that he will be justified before God. And yet it is that very trust in himself that disqualifies him from the justice in the end. And then the tax collector, on the other hand, he showed his humility by not going near the center of the temple, not even looking up to heaven, but again, it is in his actual prayer that we see his humility. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He addresses God just like the Pharisee. They're both in the temple. But he does two things differently from him. First, he repents of his sin. Okay, he understands that he is sinful and that he doesn't deserve anything from God. He understands that the punishment for that sin is death. And although the Pharisee was very religious and he was a good man, he should have known his Bible well enough to know that he was also a sinner just like this tax collector. No matter how good we are, there's always sin left over. We are never perfect on this earth. And second, the tax collector understood that his salvation had to come from outside of himself. So when he asks God to have mercy on him, he's asking for an atonement for his sins, which means he understands that his sin requires punishment, that it needs payment, and he understands that he has no way to make that punishment except to die himself and to suffer the judgment in hell himself. And yet he goes to God, understanding that it is only God that can make that payment and forgive his sins if he would just ask in faith. And the tax collector doesn't get an answer, but we do. We can see that in the end it was the tax collector that was justified before God. Because in the end, see verse 14, those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who humble themselves by confessing their sin to God and by trusting in Christ, not in themselves for the forgiveness of their sins, they will be exalted. And all who exalt themselves will be humbled. Like this Pharisee, he exalted himself. He was prideful in his own righteousness, and as a punishment, he was not justified. He will surely be humbled before Christ when he returns to judge the earth. And this parallels a verse from last week, chapter 17, verse 33. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will keep it. Because when Christ returns, those who exalted themselves like this Pharisee, they thought that they would be given life. They thought that they could do enough to guarantee themselves that they had life. They will be humbled, and they will have life taken from them instead. And those who humble themselves and understand that apart from Christ, they deserve death, they're the ones that will have life given to them instead. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, understand what we believe as Christians, why we come to worship God in the first place. It's nothing that we do that gives us eternal life. We understand that we are sinful, and we understand that we deserve judgment in hell for eternity. But we have trusted in Jesus so that he has taken the punishment for our sins on the cross when he died. And we believe that God raised him from the dead so that we will be saved. But we understand, like the sinful tax collector, that we too are sinful, and that we can do nothing from within ourselves to atone for our sins. We can do nothing to justify ourselves. And we understand, like that helpless widow, that we too are helpless. We cannot gain that justice on our own, but we do have a Heavenly Father who hears us. He hears our cries, and he will not keep putting us off. He will come, and we will get justice. And so that is how we got into the kingdom of God in the first place. We repented of our sins and humbled ourselves before God. You have to believe and do these things as well, or else when Christ comes to bring justice, when he comes to look for faith, if he doesn't find yours, then you will be judged as well. Now, Christians, though, don't lose that humble faith. Don't lose that humble heart. This parable here, coming after Jesus' command for us to pray and not give up in order to remain in the kingdom, it's a warning for us so that we don't end up like the Pharisee. We don't think that it's our faith that gets us into the kingdom of God, and it's our prayers, it's what we do, it's how much we give, it's how much we go to church, it's how good I am that keeps me in. It's also that humble faith that keeps us in God's kingdom after. So as we wait for Christ to return and for our Heavenly Father to come and to bring us justice, stay humble. Be persistent in prayer and do not give up, because this is what shows your faith, and ultimately faith is what Christ will be looking for when he returns. The Pharisee's pride blinded him to his own sin, and it caused him to look down on others who he thought were worse than himself. But if we truly understand how sinful we are, like the tax collector, then we won't be looking down on everyone else, because we're on the same playing field. We're all sinners before God. And as Christians, even, we are all one in Christ. So there's no room for pride or looking down on others in Christ or as sinners. So we treat everyone equally, staying humble before God. And so in conclusion, as we close this morning, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers in the faith, remember that we serve an almighty and a holy God, that it is with his wisdom that he stretched out the heavens, and with his understanding that he placed the earth in its place, that he formed Adam from nothing, and he created each and every one of us in our mother's womb. We are his creation, and we have to give him his rightful worship. And as we learned a few weeks ago, from chapter 17, verse 9 and 10, God doesn't even need to give us thanks if we are perfect. And we are far from perfect. We deserve that saved judgment, as we saw last week, that those had when they got caught up in the flood. We deserve the saved judgment as Sodom and Gomorrah when they got wiped out. And yet, he has made a way. God has loved us enough to make a way through the death of his son so that we don't have to call him master anymore. We can call him father. We can confidently step near his throne of grace and bring our prayers and our concerns to him, a God who cares for us and who will bring us justice in the end. And his son, our brother and our Lord Jesus Christ, he loved us enough to come to the earth to live the perfect life that we never could and to die the death that we deserved to pay the punishment for our sins. And then finally, he rose from the dead, defeating sin, to make a way for us to enter his kingdom. He is the way. Jesus Christ is the way. And all he asks of us is two things. First, repentance. And as we saw with this tax collector, an understanding of who we are as sinners, and a humble enough heart to be able to go to God and ask for mercy, knowing that we cannot be righteous on our own. And second, after we've repented of our sins and placed our faith in Christ, he asks us to be persistent in that faith and to remain to the end. Will he find faith when he comes? What do you have to say about that? Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, will he find your faith when he comes? Will he be able to say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? And so if you haven't repented and placed your faith in him, how long will you wait? As we saw last week, he will come unexpectedly, and judgment will be permanent. And will you, church family, determine in your heart to remain steadfast in your faith and in your prayer, because it shows your faith? As we go through struggles and trials on this earth, we know that Christ will bring justice with him when he returns. And so take heart, because even if it is not his will to bring us physical justice on this earth right now, he will give us total and complete justice when he returns. So pray persistently and remember your Savior this week. Amen.